All right, I thank you all for that greeting, and now we gather ourselves together around the reading of God's Word. And today, as we said, it's in the book of 1 John, the book of 1 John, chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. Book of 1 John, chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testify to it and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. May the Lord add His blessing to the reading of that word. Why did John write 1 John? Well, if I describe to you a culture that was beset by criticism, by false teaching, by various groups that said that to the church that there were more than one way to experience Christ, that without certain experiences you could not have the fullness of a relationship with Christ, that there was just something about Christ that our research now has pointed to that casts doubt upon who he said he was. You would think perhaps that we were talking about the 20th or the 21st century church, but this was really what was going on during this time when John was writing to his churches. John was combating false teaching. There were teachers that were going around that tried to share these kinds of false teachings upon the church, and it was causing damage to that church. One of those types of teaching was called Docetism, and that's from Greek. It means to seem, and their teaching was, well, Christ only seemed like he was human. Christ only seemed like he died on the cross, and so salvation according to scripture was not really attained by Christ on the cross. Divinity did not die on the cross, but it only seemed that it was that way. Another kind of teaching that he may have been writing against was something that was called Gnosticism. Gnosticism meant that, and again, Greek gnosis, which means knowledge, and so it was a special type of knowledge that you had to be experienced in, a special type of revelation that maybe even the disciples themselves didn't have. But if you listen to me, I can help you reach that same level of knowledge that I have, and then you too can experience Christ. And so this kind of teaching was going around, this kind of teaching was being taught in certain churches, and it was causing confusion. Folks, let's be honest, a lot of our, and I'm certainly not talking about Union, but a lot of folks in the church today, the only exposure they get to Scripture is when we have our reading, or a reading, or when the pastor reads his passage that he's going to preach on. And so a lot of Bible knowledge only comes through what the pastor or Sunday school says. And it hasn't changed much since the days of Paul and John. Because the people came to hear, the people came to learn. Granted, in their days, we didn't have Bibles in so many different forms or formats, but there was just as much unrest in the teaching of Scripture at that time as we're having today. Just as much danger for the hearers of that teaching as we have today. And so this book of 1 John was written to combat that type of false teaching that was going around. And so that's why I believe that John starts off this book the way that he does. He starts off this book by saying that there was a real experience that they had. Your thought for today is this: eternal life walked with us on earth so we may walk with Him in glory. Eternal life walked with us on earth so we may walk with Him in glory. John writes to dispute these false ways of thinking, as I said, and he and the other disciples had touched God. And so what John writes to them is that eternal life has come in person, that which was from the beginning. Now, you may think that this sounds very familiar, those of you who Bible students that you are, may sound very familiar to that first passage, what we call the prologue of the Gospel of John. Remember, it starts off, in the beginning was the Word, and that Word was with God, and then that Word was God. There was nothing made without that Word's influence. And so John here, 1 John here, starts off in a very similar manner to that first, to that prologue of the Gospel of John. Eternal life. And I don't want you to miss the picture that's here too. What does he call Jesus here? Remember, in the prologue of John, in the beginning was the Word. And so the name of Jesus is not mentioned until, I think, maybe verse 17 in John chapter 1. He called him the Word, and so then that Word is named. Well, here in 1 John, that, it starts off that. What is that? That eternal life which was from the beginning. I don't want you to lose sight of the picture that John is painting here of eternal life and how that points to Christ and how that also affects us as we receive Him. That eternal life, that which was from the beginning with the Father, an eternal life came down from heaven, walked among us, and is now being offered to us through the person of Jesus Christ. That which was from the beginning, our hands have touched it, we've looked upon Him, we've handled Him, and it was the Word of life. The life was made manifest, it walked upon us. God's Word is how we know Him. It is what gives Him His identity. God is known by His Word. When He spoke heaven and earth into creation, this same Word here, John is saying, was with God and the Father. That Word was used to give life, to speak life into the darkness and all of the chaos there at the first of creation. John, the Gospel of John, uses that Greek concept of logos, and that logos is an intelligence, and that intelligence in Greek philosophy is what gave form and purpose into creation. And so even though the language of John is very simple language, it's not anywhere near the complexity of what Paul uses. But even though it's very simple language, John knew how to select the right words so that people would hopefully understand what he was wanting them to understand about who Jesus was, who this Word was. He was the one who gave life and structure and identity into creation. So this Word, this person, has now taken on form, and that Word was made manifest. It was put in a way that we could hold Him. It was put in a way that we could touch Him. Put in a way that we could see Him and speak with Him. He's saying, we have seen the Word. We've spoken with Him. We have touched Him. The eternal life came in a way that He could be known. In other words, God became a personal God in the form of Jesus Christ. And what that speaks into the heart of the church, not only in the first century, but also the 21st century, is that our relationship with Him is a personal relationship. All of our personal relationships added together make the corporate relationship that the church has with Him as Lord and Savior, as Head, as King. But the corporate relationship is only as strong as the individuals that make up that corporate relationship. Any of you that run a business, any of you that have managed people, you know that your workforce, your group of people, is only as strong as a group as they are the individuals that make up that group. The link, the chain links that we've heard so much about in our stories, and grandma and grandpa, the chain is only as strong as the what? The weakest link, right? And so each of us as individuals make up the corporate entity known as the church. And so if we are going to see the church prosper, it becomes a personal relationship with Jesus Christ that each one of us is called to. And John here is reminding the church in the first century and has had his words preserved so that the church of the 21st century could also hear them, is that it is a personal relationship that we've called to because God has made himself personal. It was not just now a relationship with voices and thunders and lightnings and things that you hear at the tops of mountains. It was not words spoken to the people from prophets. It was not just the rumblings and earthquakes and all of these kinds of things that God has made him, the means and methods that God has made himself known to his people over the centuries, over their history with him. It is now a personal God who walked with his creation, who talked with his creation, who lived a life in front of creation that says, this is how I want you to live. This is how I want you to love. This is how I want you to see me. This is how mankind should be. And I'm going to live this life in front of you to show you. I'm going to give you an object lesson in what it means to live a life that is pleasing to God. That relationship that John had with Jesus could be experienced, as I said, in a very personal way. But for it to be experienced by others in a personal way, he wanted to offer it to that church. And so that's what he does here. He says, now we proclaim to you this eternal life. This is the life that was from the beginning. This is that eternal life, that word of life that spoke creation into existence, that gives life and light out of the chaos and darkness when the earth was first forming. Now this word has come. We have handled this word. We've spoken to this word. We've seen this word. And we are now going to proclaim this word to you. It is not just that he seemed like divinity. He was divinity. It is not just that it seemed like he died on the cross. He did die on the cross. And this truth now we want to proclaim to you. We want to offer it to you. We want to give it to you in a personal and real way because the Word of God can be known by you. The Word of God can be known by you. It was John's desire that the church know this word. It was John's desire that the church have a personal relationship with this word in the same way that he and the disciples had that personal relationship. We have an example of what it means to be in relationship through the Trinity. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit living together, being together, one God, three distinct persons, proclaiming the love, proclaiming the attachment, proclaiming the fellowship. One God, three distinct persons. As we said, the church body, for it to be the one body, we are brought together as one through the blood of Christ. Remember, we have this expression in this part of the world, we call it blood kin. Well, what is the kinship of the church? The kinship of the church is through the blood of Christ. Through Christ and that relationship that each of us has with him, we are brought together in that one body, as Scripture says, with Christ as the head. And what that is showing to us is that God wants us in relationship, not only to himself, but also to each other. It is a personal relationship that brings us into the body the same way as there's a personal relationship that brings the Godhead into that one God with three distinct persons, the personalities of each, the responsibilities of each in salvation. If you read Ephesians 1, you see that God the Father chooses, the Son redeems, the Holy Spirit seals. Each of them have different aspects of our salvation. And we too, as God's church, have different gifts and abilities that we bring into this congregation. Not only this congregation here at Union, but the body of the church as a whole. We bring that love of Christ in a special, unique way. We bring that love of Christ into our relationships with here within this church. And it is in that relationship that we see God being displayed to the world. God's word of eternal life has come in a person, and his name is Jesus. When we go out into the world, we go out into the world as a representative of the church. We go out into the world as a representative of the body of Christ. We go out into the world as a distinct, unique individual, but bound together in that one body that Christ has labeled his church. With him as our head, with him as our Lord, with him as our King, but we go out as individual, distinct individuals, and we carry that personal God with us. And it is that personal God that John says here is the source of joy and contentment for the church. And he wants that church to have this same gift. He wants mankind to be complete with the joy that Christ offers here. Let me read to you something that I found. I don't know who wrote this. It was in one of the commentaries that I read. But it struck me, and it says, "It is boldly assumed that a man's religious joy will be in proportion to the simplicity, the childishness." Let me listen to what he's saying here. A man's religious joy will be in proportion to the simplicity or the childishness of his grasp of the eternal truths that center that person around the manifestation of Christ. This is what I got from that. We're called by Scripture into a childlike faith. We've all heard of that. All of us with children, all of us who have been children, I want you to put yourself in that childhood again, or that childhood phase. Up until a certain age, that child finds full peace, security in that parent, in that caregiver. That child knows that child believes that caregiver, well, let me put it this way, that child knows the faith that they have. That child knows that caregiver can handle any problem. That child knows that all I have to worry about is the things that make me happy. Playing with my toys, singing my songs, watching my TV shows. Because when I'm hungry, I'll be fed. When I'm scared, I'll be comforted. When I need something, it'll be provided to me. And the image of that parent so fills that child that all that child concerns herself with is being happy, with joy. My toys make me happy. My TV shows make me laugh. I sing along with them. You hear that expression, be filled with the Spirit?
in my mind, in my heart, that's what it means to be filled with the Spirit. That your image, your belief, your knowing that that provider, that caregiver, that protector is going to be there providing, caring, protecting for you. And that we then can be concerned with the joy of life. Now, hardly any of us ever reach that point. But when Jesus says, "Suffer little children to come with me, for such is the kingdom of God," that's what he's talking about. He's not talking about just letting children enter the kingdom of God, like a lot of theologians have tried to use that to explain certain things. He's saying, I want you to be like this little child here who wants to be with me because that child feels safe, that child feels happy, that child wants to come into my presence because that child then wants to be in my presence. Our children up to a certain age have that kind of faith. Our children up to a certain age fill themselves with their caregiver so that their only concern is being happy, is experiencing joy. Now, eventually that image is crashed, but that's why Scripture says that kind of childlike faith, that's the kingdom of God there. And to be filled by the Spirit is to fill ourselves in that kind of faith in our caregiver, in our Lord, and in our Savior. And it is a personal thing because that child knows that that child's personal needs will be provided for by that caregiver. And when I'm afraid, I can run to that caregiver because that caregiver is bigger than this thing over here that's scaring me. That caregiver right there, I go to that caregiver when I'm hungry because I know that caregiver will feed me. When I'm hurt, I know that I can go to that caregiver because that caregiver will give me comfort. And folks, that is the God that John wanted the church to experience. A personal God that you can experience in a real way. It was not just someone that seemed like a God. It was not just someone that you needed to have some special secret knowledge in order to experience. But it was a God that you can go to, that will comfort you, provide for you, that loves you, that in a personal, real way, you can have a relationship with. And he's calling the church in faith to that relationship. And as God has provided and has sustained and preserved these words for the 21st century church, he's calling us into that relationship too. These people, it says, we've touched him. He's there. He's real. He is not only seems, but he is. And so, my prayer for all of us is that we can experience that kind of childlike faith that we're called to as the Church of Christ, to experience him in all of his fullness, to be so filled with him that whenever we're hungry, whenever we're tired, whenever we have a need, that all that we see is Christ. And that's what it means in my heart to be filled with that Spirit. That's that personal relationship that John is calling the church to here in his prologue. That eternal life walked among us so that one day we can walk with him in glory. That life, that personal life, is who we're called to. to fill ourselves with. Because He is bigger than anything that comes into our lives. Let me pray for you. Father, for all that You have given to us now, may we hold on to these words. Father, Your people, Your disciples, touched eternal life. Your parents held eternal life. Your friends experienced in a real way eternal life. And even though we can't physically touch You now, we experience You in a very real and personal way through Your Spirit. Father, fill our senses in such a way that You become bigger than anything that's going on around us. It's so hard for us to do. And all of us fail miserably at it. But that doesn't mean we should stop trying. And so we ask Your persevering Spirit to continue to push us on, to grow You in our mind's eye, so that we are filled with You. That is our prayer this day in Christ's name. Amen. Closing hymn today is hymn number 128. Please stand on the music. 128, I Sing the Mighty Power.